Turn to the 23rd chapter of Luke. We've been spending a lot of time going over the crucifixion of Jesus. We've been studying what Luke had to write about it, plus all the other gospel writers. And when we finished last week, Jesus' death had happened. And so we now come to the burial of Jesus. And according to the Jewish tradition, it needed to be accomplished in the next 3 or so hours before sunset. And there's a lot of things we could say about this. Now we... The principles found in Philippians 4:19 were valid even before that was penned. The principles of Philippians 4:19 have been in effect since in the beginning. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There was no need for the burial of Christ Jesus before he was dead. That's pretty obvious, I guess. And but God supplied that need. And we're going to read about that this morning. All four gospel records tell of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus. He was used of God to assist in the burial of Jesus. And so since all four gospel records record this, we're going to look at what they all say. I had you turn to Luke 23. We'll start in verse 50. We'll read through the end of the chapter first there. And then we'll read from Matthew and then Mark and then from John. And then we'll make some comments. And you'll get the complete picture this way. And behold, Luke 23:50. There was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He means of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that group. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. This Joseph also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, meaning the preparation for the Passover, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, meaning the law of Moses. Then go to Matthew 27 and we'll read what Matthew wrote, starting in Matthew 27:57. Matthew 27:57, it says, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now go to Mark 15. The Holy Spirit had all the gospel writers each write an account about this from different perspectives, let's say. And Mark 15:42. And it says, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he, Joseph, brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now, last of all, let's go to the Gospel of John and read his account of Joseph of Arimathea, starting in John 19:38, we'll read through 42. So we see that all the four gospel records do record the burial of Jesus. And it says in John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. You'll find that story in John 3. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now, you got the complete biblical picture of what the scripture says about Joseph of Arimathea. And so we'll piece together then from these accounts his most wonderful testimony, because we never read of him again, only during this time. He was there, as we mentioned at the beginning, to meet the need that was there for the burial of Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't sometimes even know what our need is till the time comes, but he will meet it. He says he would. We got to believe that. And if you go to Isaiah 53, there's actually a prophecy about Joseph of Arimathea. It's in Isaiah 53:9. And it says in Isaiah 53:9, and all of Isaiah 53 points to Jesus, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. The rich would have been this rich guy, Joseph of Arimathea. The word Arimathea, I found this interesting. You can look it up. It means a high place. And certainly Joseph of Arimathea was given a high place, wasn't he? He was given a high place in a couple of different respects. He was noted to be an honorable counselor, we found in Mark 15:43. And the word honorable signifies he was of honorable position. And the word counselor, which is found both there in Mark 15:43 and also in Luke 23:50, shows that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a high place in Jewish society. We also find that the above scriptures tell of Joseph of Arimathea that he was a good man, a just man, a disciple of Jesus, a man who also waited for the kingdom of God, and a man who did not consent to the ruling of the rest of the Sanhedrin that Jesus should be crucified. In fact, we read in John 19:38, one of the last verses we read, that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus, this indicating that he secretly attended the ministry of Jesus Christ and believed on him to be the Messiah. But he kept his thoughts to himself, probably so that he wouldn't get kicked out of the Sanhedrin. And again, the Sanhedrin was a high place in Jewish society. But God also gave Joseph of Arimathea a high place, and his high place was assisting in the burial of Christ Jesus. With such a high place in Jewish society, being a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea had no trouble getting the attention of Pontius Pilate, and we find that he begged the body of Jesus. We read that both in Matthew 27:58 and also in Luke 23:52. And we read in Mark 15:42 that Joseph of Arimathea went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And we know that Pilate also marveled if Christ were already dead, and called unto him the centurion and asked if any of this was true, really, asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. That's found in Mark 15:43 and 44, which we also just read. And then we find that both Joseph of Arimathea and another ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, who also followed Jesus secretly, those two buried Jesus. So I think it's kind of important. I mean, the way the Holy Ghost brings this out, we only find mention of Nicodemus in the book of John. And he's mentioned in the book of John, Nicodemus is, five times. Five is the number of grace. And what do we know about grace? We know by grace we are saved through faith. You read that in Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus how to get saved. He told Nicodemus that you must be born again. And then he also told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, part of what he told Nicodemus was what we know from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It seems that Nicodemus certainly must have believed this. And then in John 19:39, we find that Nicodemus himself brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then in verse 40 of John 19, we find that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. These spices that they used were, I guess, had a good smell to them. And that was the way they buried people. And we found in Matthew 27:60 that Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed, and asked how Jesus was buried. John 19:41 goes on to explain where this sepulcher was, saying, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Thus, we find the need for a burial of the body of Jesus was fulfilled by the unexpected boldness of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, members of the Sanhedrin Council, who forsook their high calling, their high worldly calling, for a higher calling. And that's how they're remembered. That's how we remember them, in a very high place. Brother Hawkins, in his study book on Luke, he notes this of Joseph of Arimathea as he buried Jesus. Brother Hawkins writes, this spent body of Jesus Christ was not cast off as something that was now worthless and unimportant, but was placed in the hands of one who was determined to treat his body with the greatest of respect and tender loving care. That's speaking of Joseph of Arimathea. It is first wrapped in linen, indicating that it has been and remains a vessel of righteousness. This priceless treasure is laid to rest in a sepulcher which had never been occupied. Under the old covenant, under the law, God took great care to ensure that, even in type, the death of Jesus was not confused with any other. The ashes of the offering were not to be treated as something commonplace, but were to be put beside the altar and then carried forth without the camp to a clean place, according to Leviticus 6:10-11. If a sin offering was sodden at all in an earthen vessel, that vessel was to be broken so that no other remnants of death could come in contact with it. So it is that the body of Jesus was laid in a sepulcher where death had never entered, and thus remained separate from all others. End of quoting from Brother Hawkins. Sister Bodie, she also wrote a commentary on Matthew. And here's what she wrote concerning this, what we've read here this morning. She says, he is laid away in the clean sepulcher where never man yet lay. No death-defiling body had ever rested in the tomb which held the precious tabernacle of Christ. His death cannot mingle or be identified with the death of any other man, but rather his death is death dispelling. Moreover, the Holy One, who is to see no corruption, cannot enter into the abode of corruption. How marvelous in the sovereignty of God manifested over every little detail. All is under his direction and government. End of quoting from Sister Bodie. So, as we leave the scene of this sepulcher, let us take special note of the following facts. That is, after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus finished burying Jesus and departed the sepulcher, we find in Matthew 27:61 that there was Mary and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And Mark 15:47 states of this same event with these words, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." Their good intentions were to anoint the body of Jesus, but they were not given that opportunity. The next time that we read of these women will be in 3 days, when Jesus arose early in the morning from the dead. So we find that these women were the last at the cross and last seen sitting over against the sepulcher at Jesus' burial, that these same women will be the first to witness the empty tomb where Christ was buried 3 days later. Now, I want you to go to Mark 14, and we'll also go to John 12, because I want to see something else that is part of this story. In Mark 14 and in John 12, this was about maybe within the previous week of Jesus being crucified, and we read that Mary of Bethany did get to anoint Jesus against the day of his burial. And that's the way it's recorded in Scripture. Mark 14:3, and this speaks of Jesus, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, may do them good. But me ye have not always." Note verse 8. Jesus said, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." He had the foresight to anoint his body to the burying. Jesus was indicating that he would be buried. And we knew this from the several times he'd already told them about this. Then he says in verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her, shall be spoken for a memorial of her." Well, we're speaking of it here again this morning, aren't we? And then I want you to go to John 12. So what we see here also is that Jesus knew after his death and resurrection that his gospel would be preached throughout the whole world, and that the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus against the day of his burial would be part of this gospel record. And two is the number of sufficient witness, and we find it recorded in two of the gospel records, and the other one is John 12. Note this, John 12:1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Drop down to verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Let's see, I want you to go now to Matthew 27. We're going to read verses 62 through 66. We're piecing together from all the gospel records the story of the burial of Jesus, and Matthew 27, 62 through 66 completes the story of Jesus' burial. And we read in Matthew 27, 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said that while he was alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. You know, this isn't my job. You're the ones that are worried about it. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We'll discuss more about that at a later time. But what we see in this passage is that the chief priests and Pharisees did indeed remember Jesus' words. His disciples didn't, but they did. The possibility thought in the back of their mind that he would rise again 3 days later, that could, maybe he was telling the truth, because they never could catch him in a lie, could they? So we know he'd spoken many times of his death and resurrection 3 days later. If you'll go, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, right there where you're at, Scofield mentions 11 scriptural references to the 3 days mentioned in Matthew 27, 63. And I'm not going to go through these. You can look them up on your own. That's in a footnote of Scofield in Matthew 27, 63. Though the chief priests and Pharisees didn't believe him, and here they called Jesus a deceiver, as they also had done in John 7, 12, where they also said he deceiveth the people, they at this time after his death, wanted to make as sure as they could that they could prevent Jesus' resurrection. Pilate gave them permission to make the watch on the sepulcher as sure as they could, but the best of their efforts would be nothing more than folly. Go to Psalm 14, 1. And to think that their guard could beat the resurrection power of God was utter foolishness, and we know it to be so. In Psalm 14, 1, you'll read this here. You'll also can read it in Psalm 53, 1. They both basically say the same thing. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Thus we find these chief priests and Pharisees that went to Pilate with this request were mere fools, having in reality said in their heart, there is no God. And I'll throw this in. This is not my opinion. This is the way it is. Those that believe in climate change and that we can affect it are just as foolish, you know. We never created the climate. and you know, you buy an electric car, isn't going to prevent anything. Think about where you get a battery from. A big mine someplace in China, I think. Where do they mine it with? Electric bulldozers? No. One volcano puts out more emissions in a few seconds than all the cars in the world do in a year. So, don't get caught up with such foolishness like these Pharisees did in thinking that they could prevent the resurrection of Jesus. There will be climate change. The earth will melt with a fervent heat, I read in Scripture. That's climate change, and man can't prevent that, okay? Now, that's just from my own saying, okay? So, now, let's turn our focus on Jesus' disciples for a moment, his closest followers, because we're not told about this in Scripture. For these 3 days while Jesus' body lay in the grave, what were their thoughts? You ever thought about it? 3 days. They said, Jesus is dead. The women that went to the sepulcher on the third day, they were just going to try to finish anointing him with spices because Jesus was dead. He'd already told them, like Schofield noted there, that he would rise again the third day, and they didn't believe him. So were they, his disciples, awaiting Christ being raised from the dead 3 days later? And of course, we know the answer is no. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not in their thinking. Imagine that. To them, Jesus was dead. They had witnessed his death. And we're going to go back to Luke 18. So turn to Luke 18, because this is in an earlier time, and we discussed this earlier in the study, that the chief priests and Pharisees at this time of his death did in the least consider the resurrection of Jesus on the third day a possibility, but we'll see why his disciples didn't. We've studied this once or twice already in this study on Luke. We'll read Luke 18, 31 through 34, and we'll see here why Jesus' disciples didn't consider the resurrection of Jesus on the third day as a possibility. It says in Luke 18, 31, then he took unto him the 12, his 12 disciples, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. He's speaking of himself. And the third day he shall rise again. And the third day he shall rise again. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Were they daydreaming? What were they doing? Were they not paying attention? Verse 34 reveals three things. We've gone over this before. The eyes of their understanding was not yet enlightened, nor could they yet fully comprehend these things because, you know why? The Holy Ghost was not yet given to enlighten their understanding. Second of all, this saying was hid from them. In other words, this saying was a puzzle unto them. And third, they could not even begin to grasp what he meant. It just was beyond them. And that's why the Apostle John, even telling on his own self, wrote in John chapter 20, verse 9, after Jesus' resurrection, and he's included in this, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And why didn't they know that? Why didn't they know that? Why? That's a good question, isn't it? So we mentioned all of this concerning Jesus' disciples and his closest followers so that we can better appreciate their feelings, their emotions, and their thinking during the 3 days before Jesus' resurrection. Remember that at the, I think it was the sixth hour, darkness occurred there at the cross. And the darkness that occurred those last 3 hours of Christ's crucifixion followed his disciples emotionally during these next 3 days as they grieved his death. The only thing the gospel records record of what took place during these 3 days is what we read there in Matthew 27, 62 through 66. And that concerned the chief priests and the Pharisees who had set a watch over his sepulcher. And when we get into this next week, because we're going to run out of time, you'll find that the disciples, when they were told he was not there in the grave, in the sepulcher, they didn't believe it. We'll get to that next time, Lord willing.